tonight from verse 12. He pointed out how that 18 times in this chapter you have the body referred to, and 13 times the members of that body. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine anything more horrible than that, for the whole body to be one great big eye? That's what he's talking about. If the whole were an eye, where were the hearing? If you saw a body and it was just one great big ear, in the very practice or feeling. And if the whole were hearing, where was the smelling? Think of having a nose that big. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members? Yep, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee, nor you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We'll stop there. Now this morning we're speaking about the fact, and behind the fact of the material, physical body, there is a mysterious essence using that material. To make what? To make the most marvelous organism in the world. God needed dust. He took the dust of the earth. He made a form out of it. Why did he do it? We don't know. God could have spoken the word, and Adam would have stood there. But God used material. He used the dust of the earth, and he made a form. And then he breathed into that nostril, his nostrils, the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. Now the other organism is that of the church. He's using the physical body as a type, an illustration of the church. And so God has to have material. He has to have physical material, bodies, human bodies, that he can use. But he's got to have spiritual material to form the church, that wonderful organism known as the body of Christ. And the master member of that body is the brain necessary. And Christ is the head of the church. Very remarkable in mentioning the face, that which is public. Eye, ears, nose. Spoke of that this morning. And it's remarkable how the brain gets its signals from those three members. The brain gets its signals from the eye, what the eye sees, and what the ear hears, and what the cheek feels, and what the nose smells. so the brain gets these signals from our various members, and thus we know something of what course to take. For instance, I thought in reading this about blind Bartimaeus, there he was sitting outside the Jericho gate, a blind man. But his ear caught something. A multitude. That was unusual. Furthermore, he heard the people talking. He'd evidently heard about the man Christ Jesus and the miracles that he had performed. And he cries out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't see the crowd. He heard it. And so he asked what it meant, and he was told Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And you know the result. How the Lord restored him his eyesight. If it hadn't been for his hearing, he wouldn't have got eyesight. And so he heard, and he used his voice, he called out. The Lord responded, he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And how just about everything in life is related to it, it must relate to our eyesight, our hearing, our intelligence, our smelling, our tasting. So the head is very important. And so Christ is the head of the body, and our head is the head of our physical body. And our physical body will benefit a lot if we use our head now and again as to what we eat and how much we eat. So it's tied right in, one with the other. And when it comes to the spiritual aspect, the local church, how necessary there be intelligence at the head of that group. So the members of that group or that assembly or church can benefit from the wisdom of the head. Those who are looked upon as the leaders or elders in the assembly. So these are things we want to try and take up tonight. So we have this living organism, and the Lord Jesus referred to this when he said in the 16th of John, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He had in mind a living organism. They knew nothing of this in the Old Testament. This is something of future. "Upon this rock I will build my church." And that's the first reference we have relative to the organism known as the church. When you start to think of this, how wonderful it is that the Lord should have had this in mind when he said, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." What's he talking about? Well, he says, if I don't go to the cross, if this corn of wheat doesn't fall into the ground and die, it'll abide alone. I'll have no church. I'll have no companion. I'll have no associate. I'll have nobody to share my love and my glory forever. I'll be alone in eternity to come as I have been with the Father in eternity past. But he'll not have a companion. Someone known as the church or his bride. So he says that corn of the wheat must fall into the ground, it must die, but it must rise again. And died, and he rose, and it brings forth much fruit. And there you have the church. How wonderful the church is likened unto a party, or the loaf we have at Sunday morning, we come to break bread. The corn of wheat. And you sow that one corn of wheat, you get many stalks of wheat, and finally you get enough. And you can grind it into flour. And then you can bake the loaf of bread out of it. There's the fruit. And the result of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, now we have a loaf. We have a body. That body is his mystical body, the church. How remarkable when the Lord made that statement that he had this in mind. We have the body known as the church. You remember before he went back to heaven, he said this to his disciples in Acts 1:5, and these are the words, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He was referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the commencement of the church at Pentecost, not many days hence. Pentecost has not yet taken place. It couldn't take place until he died. It couldn't take place until he rose again. But he said it's in a few days, not many days hence. You're all going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit into one body. But that body's got to have a head. And that body can't exist until I go to heaven. And the baptistry for the infant church was the upper room, where the Spirit of God baptized 120 members into one organism, Christ being the head. That was the beginning of the body, the mystical body of Christ. Remarkable when you go over some of these scriptures relative to this baptism, and a lot of people get quite confused. In fact, I was only a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, talking to a young man, and he refers to fire with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's got to be the fire there. There's got to be the fire there. The fire accompanies the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, I took time this week to go through these scriptures, and I want you to go through them with me. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. We're all in a row, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we'll see what it says. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, John's baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Now notice who he's speaking to. Pharisees, Sadducees, a generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This is judgment he's talking about. Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's judgment. The fire there refers to that tree that's been cut down, fuel for the fire. It refers to these tribes, these Pharisees, these hypocrites. And this is the fire of judgment. This has no connection with the Holy Spirit at all. Now notice verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water, says John, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And who's the fire for? The scribes and the Pharisees. This is judgment. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will surely purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Now there are the Christians. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So you have the baptism of the Spirit, referring to Pentecost. But the baptism of fire is judgment. Burning up the tree, and those tribes and Pharisees, those hypocrites, those generation of vipers. Now you'll notice Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 7. And here's John again. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water. But he, Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. No mention of fire at all. Notice Luke. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. Luke 3 and 7. Then said he to the multitude, he's not talking to the disciples here, that came forth to be baptized with him, O generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, the judgment to come, he's bringing before him. Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the roots of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now the next verse, whose fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. We have judgment there again. Now John, what does John say in John's Gospel 1, 32 and 33? John will baptize 32. And John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and an abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he sent, had that sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. No mention of fire there. In the two occasions, no mention of the fire. Just the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the other two occasions, where he brings in the unquenchable fire of judgment. If the fire brought in, because that's the fire of judgment, that's not the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost at all. And also the text we've already read over in Acts 1:5, you'll notice what he says there. For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. No mention of fire. The fire in these two verses has nothing to do with Pentecost. The fire is referred to, it means the one that's going to baptize the church into one body, he's the one who's going to execute judgment upon the unconverted, unquenchable fire. And it's strange how these can be so mixed up and people get so confused relative to the fire referred to in the text. I think you have another remarkable illustration of this one loaf, the baptism of the fire in connection with the feast of Jehovah. Over in Leviticus chapter 23, you have the feast of the Passover, the 14th day of the month of April. There you have the feast of the Passover. Then you have, beginning on the 16th day, the feast of unleavened bread. Then the third feast, it's the feast of the wave feast. Now that's a remarkable text you have, the wave feast. I think you have a text right here. I'll read it to you in Leviticus 23 and 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, ye complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deal. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. This is remarkable when you consider these things. Here you have the wave sheaf. What does that speak of? That speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover, and then the feast of unleavened bread, and then the one sheaf. What did the one sheaf speak of? The one sheaf spake of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those farmers, he brought one sheaf. He took the best one. And he brought it and he waved it before the Lord. Much as to say, this is the best sheaf, but it's only a sample. A symbol of a great harvest that is yet to come. Then the next sheaf is what? The feast of Pentecost. 50 days after the resurrection. And he tells you right in those verses we read. They've got to count 50 days from the weighing sheaf unto the sheaf of the loaves. And there's the loaves, speaking of the body of Christ. And that flour that was ground baked in the oven, there you have Christ's identity with the body, with that loaf of bread. And 50 days exactly from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until Pentecost, told us back here in Leviticus 23. And 50, Pentecost means 50. That's the meaning of the word Pentecost. And the Spirit of God came on schedule. Exactly 50 days after Christ rose from the dead, the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost and baptized over 120 believers into the body of Christ. That's an amazing thing. And here it is for us in the Word of God. But there's something that shows you how the Word of God can be tampered with. I ran across it early in my Christian experience. It's known today as Bullingerism. Did you ever hear it? Dear Father, this man Bullinger, because you have two wave loaves over here, in Leviticus 23, he said, there are two churches, two bodies. And you know how he tries to back it up? He said, the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and baptized all two. But he said in the tenth of Acts, the Spirit came again and baptized all Gentiles. So we have a Hebrew church and a Gentile. You see how a man can take a scripture like that and build an erroneous doctrine, doing away with the unity of the body altogether. So the verse says, you neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. But that's how the Word of God can be handled. Now you'll notice that wave sheaf, there was no leaven in that sheaf, because that had reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as resurrection. No leaven there, and leaven speaks of evil. When it comes to the two loaves, there is leaven. Because there's leaven in the church. When a group of believers meet together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ, there is no leaven. And in our new nature, there's no leaven. But we still have the old nature. The leaven is there. And it will erupt if it gets the opportunity. But here are the remarkable truths of the Word of God. When we come together as those in Christ. Only the Spirit of God through the new life can engage in worship. These are lovely truths, and I trust we'll all benefit from them. Now in reference to the upper room, how the Spirit of God came down and baptized those 122. It makes you wonder what kind of an experience it was. It came down like cloven tongues. I remember a preacher one time, he said he was arguing with a man who differed about this subject of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he was trying to say that he didn't see how they could be baptized in the upper room into one body. Well, this brother I'm talking about, or thinking about, he said, well now, supposing we convert that to water. 120 men and women in one room. And it says the Holy Spirit came and the room was filled. Now he said, if that room was full of literal water, would those people be baptized? Really, it would be literal water. The place was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in some miraculous way, just like when God breathed into that form of dust, the breath of life, and man became a living soul, so the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost came down to 120 people and breathed upon them, and they became an organism. Just like Adam became an organism, the most, the breath of God was breathed into his life. So on the day of Pentecost, here you have the first organization or organism relative to the church. The Spirit of God did it. He merged all those people into one unit. to function together as a living organism. The same light that's in the head is in every member of that body. So these are some of the wonders of God's Word relative to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are three things you'll find in your body, and that is prophetic forecast of an event. Then the actual historic event itself. And then the doctrine relative to that event. For instance, in the Old Testament, you read about Christ coming, prophesying of his death, like 22nd Psalm. Prophecy telling us of the coming of Christ and the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. That event predicted, prophesied. But then the history of that event, the historic application of that, is that actually when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he was raised again. That's the historical account. But then what about the doctrine? We have today the doctrine that we're to go by. The doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the doctrine. It's not prophecy to us now. Prophecy is something that was predicted. We know what happened because historical events justify. But now we go by the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We go by the doctrine of Pentecost. And what is that doctrine? And where is that doctrine? Just one verse gives us the doctrine of Pentecost. And that's verse 13 of chapter 3. This is the doctrine that God wanted perpetuated for his people. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's the doctrine. Of Pentecost. You have the prophetic forecast of it, given to us by John the Baptist and by the Lord himself. Then the historical event, when Jesus Christ went through the experience of death, burial, and resurrection. Both of those are past. The historical event of one baptism, one Pentecost. Now we have the doctrine. And the doctrine is supported by prophecy and by historic events. Today, the doctrine of Pentecost is embraced in that one verse. All members baptized into one body. All of you. By one Spirit are we all. He's talking about Christians. We're all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew, Gentile, bond, or free, man or woman. Brother said one time he was notified that a Jewish Christian was coming and he'd like to have a meeting. So word got around among Christians and they arranged a meeting for this brother. So he came and it was the responsibility of the brother I'm referring to get up and introduce this Jewish Christian. So he introduced him. He said, friends, I'm glad to present to you our dear Hebrew brother, our dear Hebrew sister. Nothing was said, but on the way home, the Hebrew brother and this preacher were riding together. The old Hebrew Christian, as he was announced, put his hand on his knee. He says, brother, I'm not a Hebrew Christian. I'm in the body. There's neither Jew nor Greek. They're neither bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. Don't make a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Christ broke down that middle wall of partition between us. A made of the twain, one new man. And how true that is. So here we have the truth, the doctrine of Pentecost. And the Spirit came down and all were baptized into one body. When you stop to think of the truth of the body, how wonderful it is. But everything I am amazed at and thrilled over is to see a good athlete I think all of us remember the Olympics not too long ago. And there was one young girl, and she was termed by those who are skilled in athletics and the human body and stability, she was termed 5 times to be perfect. 100, 100, 100. Not 99, 100. And she was referred to as a machine. I don't know how many times that was played back. And to see that girl, and if you saw her, I thought several times in the news. It was just like a machine. And her body had been so trained. She had so disciplined her body. But it was just like a machine. It didn't make a mistake. Just like a little machine, a watch, or some other machine. Every little wheel and spin, a little spring, and everything in its place, doing its job, whirling at terrific speed. Not a mistake. A human organism. And it's just like a machine. With great precision. That's the way she went about. Apparently you tried to get me to get on there and do what that girl did. I'd have had a broken neck and a broken leg and a broken arm, and I don't know what else I'd have had. Because there's more legs and arms flying around that auditorium than anything else. My body couldn't take it. But there's that girl, Deacon. That body was trained. It was different. And you know this, if you're going to be used of the Lord, you've got to be trained, disciplined, spiritually. You're members in that one organism. Sometimes it only takes one small member to upset the balance of a wonderful organism. Another one of my Slappy Drive illustrations. I was walking down Slappy Drive the other day thinking about this. I thought of Dizzy Dean. When I was in Winston-Salem 40 years ago, all you could hear in Winston-Salem, because Winston-Salem twins were one of the farm clubs of the St. Louis Party. Plastered all over were the Dean brothers. Yes, that's the first time I heard of Dizzy Dean. Well, over the years, I've heard about him. But at one of the All-Star Games a few years ago, he was pitching and he hurt his toe. I think it was number right, hit by a line drop. Dizzy Dean was never the same man. He lost his balance and he faded out. That's strange. One big toe on that body, wonderful athlete, he lost his balance. He was never the same machine. Yes. We can lose our balance, an assembly test, by one small member. It's got injured, out of place, it's not functioning right. And so every member is important. God wants us to remember this remarkable fact. How an assembly is to function. All subject to the head. You can't do it unless we're subject to the head. God's not sending down contradictory messages to the church. Lord Jesus, the head of the church, is not telling some people, you can get baptized by immersion. You can't. You can go and get baptized by dipping or drinking. That's all right. He doesn't tell one member you can believe in being saved eternally, and another one you can believe in being saved and lost again and saved again. He doesn't send down those contradictions. He sends the same message to every member. Some people haven't got the message yet because they haven't read the Bible and studied it. The only way you're going to get the message that the brain has for the body is to study this book. And that's the only way you're going to get the message. And that's what he wants the body to do, to study and see what this Bible has to say about the organism known as the church, that wonderful organism. When you take on a Sunday morning, and I say this with pride, when you can sit in a worship meeting that's not planned or prearranged, And one brother contributes to him, another brother contributes a passage of scripture, another brother gets up and worships. And there's something that connects the whole thing. That's the head of work. That's the head of work. Telling this brother to do this, telling that brother to do that. There's the unity of the head and the body functioning. Three or four times in my life, in fact, I remember in two occasions, a sister said, you know, I was sitting there, all she said there was a hymn, and it was just burdening my heart, and I just longed for that hymn to be given out. But I knew it wasn't my place. She said, but I just closed my eyes. I said, Lord, please, some brother, give up that hymn. She said, he gave right up and gave it up. There is the signal from the head. And this is what an assembly is. When a group can come together and be subject to the head, it's a wonderful thing to see an assembly thus functioning. Not theory, that's the spirit of these are wonderful things. I thought you'd appreciate these. You'll notice that word set is used twice in verse 18 and verse 28. He has set these members in the body. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Not as it pleases me. Maybe I think I'd function better in another place. Or in another position of body. Maybe I'm not satisfied with the gift God gave me. I'd like to have a gift like so-and-so. No, I haven't got one ounce of envy or jealousy in my body. I can say that before God. I'm so happy that God saved a poor sinner like me and sent me out to preach the gospel. I get a kick out of thinking. A fifth! I wouldn't be any other brother I ever can. I'm so happy I'm doing what I'm doing. But I've had the privilege. I couldn't have been saved at all. But to think that God should have saved me and put me in my little mouth. That's what I want you. He sets you in a proper place. Don't be disappointed and dissatisfied with your position. If God puts you there, you'll be exercised and you'll develop your gift. God wants you, Paul said, eternally, set up the gift of God that is in you. In other words, develop what you've got. So you've got a gift. And you take these up, Lord willing, in the meetings ahead. I want to leave this one text to you. It's in Ephesians 4 and 15. But seeking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You would think he was talking about a precision machine. But remarkable. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint. I tell you, a lot of human beings and their joints are giving them a lot of trouble from rain. Their joints are, they've got arthritis in the joints, a crippling disease. Nice when every joint is supplying something, not growing, supplying energy. And this is what he's talking about. Every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body under the edifying of itself in life. I got a little joint here, but I got a big joint in my knee and in my hip. The little joints are needed just as well as the big joint. It's everyone doing his part. We're not going to go into something that is a nice job into. Show the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost when the church came into existence and seven scriptures that refer to the individual being filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit took place once at Pentecost. After that, there were many fillings. And today, Christians can be filled with this. But the baptism took place once, as we mentioned before, when this country was born 200 years ago, and there's the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution. It united these nations, 13 states to first. And ever since then, millions of people have become Americans. They didn't have to go through all the drawing up of the Constitution as we did 200 years ago. It was drawn up then. Take your political part. The other day, we had this election. Well, a lot of them Democrats. I don't know when they started the Democrats and how their first platform was. If people call themselves Democrats. That's the body politic. That's an organization. And in some respects, you can say an organism, too. This last one worked very smoothly. And this country had one birthday. The church had one birthday. That was Pentecost. And a political party had a birthday. The other day, since that election, one man has got the attention. All people are thinking about that one man. What's he going to do? Many are praising us, many are criticizing us. Remember, many a man and many a woman, a poor person, unknown person, unintelligent person, went in behind that curtain and cast his vote. The election get no more recognition now than he did before, but his man got in. He may be just as poor, unnoticed. Friend, it's nice to know that our man got in, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be poor, uneducated, unnoticed, but I'll tell you one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ notices you. He knows your condition. You're a member of his body, and there's no change in the head every 4 years. This head of this body I'm talking about, that head's been there for 2,000 years. And he'll be our head forever. And you're just as important to him as the largest member he's got. You're just as important to the head. Every American who voted may not be that much important to the next president of the United States. In reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, every member of his body cost him his blood. And that's the only time in my life I ever voted. When I was 19, I voted for the man Christ Jesus, and he's still in office. He's going to be in office forever. I cast the right ballot in there. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Can we make it more intimate? This is a closer bond than husband and wife, father and child, or king and subject, because this bond is so good. If you take off the head from the body, you've got death. That can never happen to a child of God. You're in that place. You've got a spot to use. Find that. Be exercised about it. And use that gift for the edification of all those locally and those abroad. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you come into thy presence, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for these truths hidden in thy word. We trust they'll be of help to us. What a mine of wealth we have in the scriptures. So you know what it is to study this precious book. It will yield its store, its riches, to all people. Bless thy word to each one. Take our thanks for being together in the Savior's name. Amen.
What's that?